We have arrived at that much awaited weekend called Memorial Day weekend, and there are many reasons for which we ought to remember. I suspect that this Sunday will be memorable to you because it's hot in here. Our air conditioner has quit and the fans are running, but we will carry on. You know, many congregations are started all over the place, and work's begun with the help of other congregations or individuals because of a need in a certain area. And that's a good thing. It's good for forward-seeing folks to realize that there's an area of which the church is not established, that it needs to be established. And this work is undertaken with prayer and supplication and the desire to become self-sufficient. Every congregation that has begun perhaps received some help to begin with, but they desire to be self-sufficient. In other words, not having to lean upon their brethren or brethren in other areas to help. And that is a good desire to have. But I want to talk this morning about the all-sufficient church. Our text is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And if you'll turn there in your Bibles, we'll see that the church indeed is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The scripture reads, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." As we talk about the all-sufficient church, we need to realize and understand that the church of the Lord is completely sufficient to accomplish the purpose for which it was introduced. It was not designed to be a social facility or a social entity. It was designed for a specific purpose. It was designed by divine wisdom and designed for a divine purpose. And therefore, we must not deny the sufficiency of the church. To do so is to deny the wisdom of God. And that is the problem a lot of times. People think, whether they will admit it openly or not, that they are wiser than God. Well, I think it ought to be done this way. And another says, well, I think it ought to be done that way. Well, the question is, how did God say that it ought to be done? If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 and following, we'll see that to deny the wisdom of God is not good. There, the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, writes to those Corinthian brethren and said, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men." Now, that's not saying that God is foolish, but if there's any foolishness in anything that God has said, is wiser than any wise thing that man has ever said. "And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." And there's a purpose in all of this. Verse 29 says, "That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." We need to understand that he has provided for us this word that he has given us, and everything that we need is there. But the question is still before us, is man wiser than God? Can he be? We would have to be wiser than God to be able to improve upon God's arrangement. And a lot of times people, their actions speak louder than their words. They're trying to improve upon something that God has set up, that he has organized, that he has put in place. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 is a passage that we all should be familiar with, oftentimes misquoted, but I'm going to read it so that we fully understand what is being said there. "O Lord, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." There are those that think and have put forth the idea that God situated the earth, that he put things in order, that he put man here, and as man began to grow and to prosper and to learn and to continue to deal one with another, God sat back and said, "We'll see where this experiment goes." That's not what happened at all. God knew that man could not direct his own steps, and therefore he gave us a plan. In fact, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, we find Jesus himself indicating and saying that man is not to guide himself. He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Those men who have decided that they're wiser than God and have decided, well, we'll start our own church, and they can do that, and they can call it what they want to because it belongs to them. It will be rooted up. Jesus also understood the fact that you can't change people's minds sometimes. He said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. He's not being unkind here. He's just saying if they continue to persist in their own wisdom, if they continue to follow their own way, if they continue to be that which is against that which God had planted, it will be rooted up. It will be destroyed. In the Galatian letter, in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, we find the Apostle Paul writing to these Galatians brethren. As the Spirit gave him direction, he said, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." This in and of and by itself tells us that the gospel is that which calls one to salvation. However, these brethren were being asked to be removed from that. Why? Because of another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he tells us how important it is to follow that which we have been given, that which is written. But though we are an angel from heaven, we being the apostles, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And people do it every Lord's Day. Every time they meet for religious purposes, many of people of the world are teaching something that is not another gospel. It's a perverted gospel. And they've made their man-made teaching to stand as the reasoning behind what they do. Remember, this all-sufficient church is designed by divine wisdom for a divine purpose. It is sent to us by God for the saving of lost souls. It was revealed by the Holy Spirit, and as it was revealed by the Holy Spirit, the church in God's plan is sufficient. It is all sufficient. You don't need to change it. You don't need to alter it. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus talking to his disciples, lessening the blow that had been revealed to them by the fact that he was going to be leaving them. Also, that which is in accordance to the plan of God. It was always God's plan to send the Spirit to them. But he said to them, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." Plain and simple. The things that the Spirit has brought are the things that are the mind of God, given to us, provided for us, recorded for us, so that we might have them. And he would also, in their case, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. That doesn't apply to us because the Spirit is not going to bring to our remembrance anything that the Lord has said because we have it in black and white, or in many Bibles, red. The words of the Lord. Now, this truth has been revealed by the Spirit through the apostles and those chosen by him. But in this, we understand that he's given us all things. If we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we ask the question, given all things that pertain to what? I don't have everything that I want. Ah, friend, you have everything you need. That's what this passage is about. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And then it tells us how we have it. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We know about God because of the Bible. Now, we can look out on nature. We can look out on the beauties that God has created. We can say, surely, there's a God. But how do we know, really know, about God? Because he's provided for us. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given everything that goes in accordance to the plan And he's given us those things according to the plan as the Spirit directed for these men to write. But what is completely revealed within the Word of God? Oftentimes people have discussions, they have misunderstandings, perhaps even disagreements as to what the Word of God says. But what is it that's there? What is completely revealed? We'll turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and we're going to find out what is revealed. I cringe every time somebody says relative to a passage, well, that's what it says to you, that's not what it says to me. God's Word is designed to reveal something to us. What is it? It's God's righteousness. The Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, wrote to the Roman brethren, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why are you not ashamed of it, Paul? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he goes on and says, by direction of the Holy Spirit, for those that don't get it, in the Word that was delivered by the Spirit is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And then says, the just shall live by faith. God's plan revealed by the Holy Spirit is sufficient. It is all sufficient. But how profitable is it? You know, that's a question that's often asked. What's in it for me? How profitable is it? Business transactions are often predicated upon what's in it for me. In a good business transaction, both parties should benefit, shouldn't they? And guess what? Same with God's plan to man. We know that we benefit. It's all together profitable. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, we'll see that this scripture, this gospel, this word of the Spirit that has been given to us, that has been recorded to us, that has been provided for us, is profitable. "But continue thou in the things that thou hast heard and learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And we're not saying there that he's to take a man's word for it, because verse 15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known," listen, "the holy scriptures." What are they able to do? "Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Well, which scriptures? Well, all scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then we see that it's profitable. How is it profitable? It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In fact, when we look into the scriptures, we see the mind of God. That which God would have us know. That which he has indicated. That which he has provided for us. How do we know the mind of God? Well, for according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, it is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. There's no getting around it. We all need to understand when we say God, and we say Jesus, and we say the Holy Spirit, we're talking about three separate, total, distinct personalities and individuals in the Godhead. But these three agree in one. They all came for the same purpose. They all had their part and have their part in God's plan. But the testimony of the Spirit is what is given to us in 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 10. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." People today have the audacity to go about and say that God spoke to them. God does not speak to you as I speak to you or as you speak to me. He speaks to us through his Word. And it tells us here, "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." You know, there are people sitting right here in this room that can look across this room to other people and they don't really know them. But they know themselves. Why? Because they know their mind. They know what they think. They know what they're about. And the Spirit knows the mind of God. Verse 12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God has given us His Word, is revealed by the Holy Spirit regarding the church and the plan that God has had that is all-sufficient, which reveals to us His divine wisdom. But what then is found in Christ and His Word? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10 is the perfect verse for this, which is found. In fact, what is found there is perfection. Completeness. We often want to better ourselves. What better could you do than to be complete, than to be perfect? Colossians 2 and verse 10. And ye are complete in Him. You are perfect in Him. In other words, if we are in Him, we have achieved that which God wanted us to achieve by sending His Spirit to reveal the Word, after sending His Son to die upon the cross, that we might be whole, complete. Of course, it goes on to say, regarding Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, yes, we can be complete. But what sets forth God's ways? You know, there's a lot of discussion and has been over the years, and will be probably until the trumpet sounds, as to what is God's Word and what isn't. People have really gone off the deep end when it comes to these translations and have decided to leave out parts of it. So, well, you know, we couldn't find it in the original text. Well, you don't have the original text. But we need to understand that all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God, and it was as if God was standing here saying to us the things that are found in His book. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why would we think it so difficult that He could provide for us His written Word? Why do we have to change it? Divine revelation sets forth God's ways. If we want to know what God wants done, don't ask somebody else. Go to the Word of God. Open it up. Read it. Look at it. Study it. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. After He had told them what to do, He said, then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And we say, well, that's what we need. We need somebody to teach us. Guess what? At the time that this was written, the gospel was not recorded. These men did not have a book to turn to. Open your books to such and such a page or such and such a book or such and such a chapter. They were to teach all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and the Spirit was going to be with them, guiding them, teaching them. What did Paul have to say about a perversion of the gospel? We're going back to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to begin in the same place where we began last time, in verse 6, but we're going to read on a little further. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. As we read before, that though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let us continue. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. How do you know if it's a gospel other than what you have received? You go to the Word of God and you look at it. The question then is asked in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, verse 11, this is the passage upon which all of this turns. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see how in keeping that is with what we have read in Matthew 28, 20, and what we have read in John 14, 26? Divine revelation has been put forth so that we might understand the all-sufficient church and how it should be. We are also to take that same thing that has been put forth and committed unto faithful men, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Timothy was going to be carrying on the work following the apostles. He was not an apostle, but he would be charged with carrying on the work. That same charge exists today. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And the difference is that when people teach it today, we can say, now wait a minute, that's not what God's word says. Or we can say, amen, brother. That's exactly what God's word says. And it's properly applied. We're not to go beyond what it is written. Oftentimes when people go beyond what is written, it is designed so that one could be raised up. So a lot of times people preach for personal accolades. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, we see as he was writing to those brethren, he said, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think above men, or think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." The man in the pulpit is just that. He's a man. He's just privileged to be able to proclaim the Word of God. Oftentimes, people elevate folks. They say, my religious title this. That's not what man is to do. We're also instructed in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13 that we're not to go beyond what is written. Having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. What do they speak? They speak the things that were revealed to them by the Spirit. Divine revelation, the inspired words of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, the apostle reminds those brethren that they had received something. "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord." There was nothing wrong with them following Paul and those that were with Paul, because Paul was following the Lord. "Be ye followers of me as I also am followers of the Lord." But he said, "having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost," they received the word, they followed it, and therefore they collectively, along with Paul and along with those that were with Paul, became followers of the Lord. And finally, we need to realize that a perfect revelation cannot set forth imperfect ways or an imperfect institution. A lot of times people today want to imply that the church is broken. You might as well say God's broken. Because God gave us His Word. He gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He gave us that which should show us the greatness of the church, the institution for which Christ died on Calvary's cross. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36 tells us about this perfect revelation. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments." Oftentimes when it comes to the church and some of the things of the church, people say, "Well, I just don't understand." Understanding is available. But how unsearchable are His judgments? His ways past finding out. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." So what is under divine authority and supervision? It's the function of the church. Oftentimes people look to men, and they say, "Well, so-and-so is the leader of the church." No, they might be the shepherd. They're not the leader. They're not the head. Christ is our head. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23 puts this forth so plainly, so clearly, that you have to have help to misunderstand it. "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." You know, no part of the human body can function properly without the brain. It just won't work. The same thing is true with the church. The church cannot function properly without the authority of Jesus Christ. We need to appeal to that authority. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5 tell us this. For I say through the grace given unto me that every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. You know, God has arranged the body to please Him. He, when He put together the animals and He created things, He did so in a way that would please Him. Oftentimes I've looked at animals and said, well, you know, wonder why that is. And then they can do some things because of the way that they're made that we can't do. We can do some things because of the way that we're made that they can't do. But the same is true when it comes to the church. Each member is to perform its function according to God's instructions by faith. Oftentimes, the question is asked, why do you do such and such in the church of Christ? And all too often, the wrong answer is given. All too often, the answer is given, well, it's always been that way. Really? That's not the answer. The answer is because God said. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Well, who showed you? Nobody has to show me. I can open the Word of God and read it. I can see that everything is to be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. There are many people the world over that think, well, I've been baptized, and so that makes me saved. One has to be baptized into a specific body. All too often people misunderstand that as well. There were those in my family who said, I can't believe that you think just you and that little group that you attend with, don't y'all are the only ones going to heaven. I've never said that. The church is universal. It's one body. Now, it might very well meet at different locations. It's not feasible for the folks in Alabama to be here this morning, nor is it feasible for us to be there. We are baptized into one body. Notice, it transcends all barriers that man puts on it, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. We've been all made to drink into one Spirit. That's why it's hard to understand with the revelation that God has given us, provided for us the divine wisdom, the divine purpose of the all-sufficient church. The revelation that has been given that there are divisions within the body. The Apostle Paul addressed that also. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks. Listen, he's talking about the church, the body of Christ, that there should be no schism or division in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, and one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And sometimes people say, well, I really can't grasp the concept of that. I want you to take a hammer, and I want you to put your thumb on a board, and I want you to purposely slam that hammer into that thumb, and I'll guarantee you your feet will know about it tonight. As well as your head, as well as all the rest of your body. It will all be up nurturing that thumb. Why? Because it's suffering. The same should be in the body of Christ. Listen. God designed it. Christ built it and the Holy Spirit revealed it. The best and the only way is the all-sufficient church. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25 tells us that man's ways are not the way to go. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's remarkable to me that we've not had to expand the building, the meeting place, because of need of people to put in the place. But the problem is that people think that their ways are the way to go. They need to read this passage. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. God had Isaiah write to the children of Israel, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." You know why? Because Israel has decided, you know what, we want it our way. We want to do things the way we want to do it. You know, it's much more fun that way. Well, I don't think hell's fun. Never been there. Don't want to go. But we are to keep God's law according to that which He has given us. Verse 9 of the Isaiah chapter 55, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You cannot improve upon perfection. And God provided the all-sufficient church. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 6, we again find words given to Israel regarding that which they should do. "Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him." Now, that what he was not saying to Israel was that they were to be afraid of God. They were to hold God in respect, in awe. They were to be in awe of God. And one way of showing that respect is to keep His commandments. In Deuteronomy 28, to that same group of people who are involved in the same situations, we see in verse 9, "And the Lord shall establish thee on holy people unto Himself, as He has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in His ways." You know, God's ways are best because He knows best. His ways are best because He can see the end of the way. He's always guided by His love for us and our good in choosing them for us. He is looking out for us when He gives us these commandments, these things to do, so that we might be in Christ and so that we might continue to follow Him and the Scriptures that He has provided for us. His ways are best because they always provide for and support His purpose. Remember that the church is a divine tabernacle that the Lord has pitched and not man. Man did not build the church. He didn't establish the church. Man did not die for the church. The Lord did. It is the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. God's eternal purpose was that man be saved. The church is the fulfillment of that. Christ promised to build it, and He did it. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What He was saying there was, "I will build my church, and though I die," He built it. It's in existence today. It is meeting right here in this particular place. And guess what? You too can be a part of it. You can be a part of the all-sufficient church for which Jesus died and of which the Spirit tells us. But remember, the same thing applies to us as applied to Israel. "If thou will keep my commandments and walk in my ways." That's all He asks of you. Are you willing to do that today? Are you willing to keep the commandments of the Lord? Well, in order to become a part of the body of Christ, one has to be born into it. Remember, Jesus told Nicodemus in the book of John that in order to be part of the kingdom, one must be born again. Well, how does that happen? Well, we go back to the Word of God. We see that for a person to become a child of God, they first must hear the Word. How are you going to know what to do if you don't hear it? Romans 10:17. Then you must believe. What are you to believe? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24. Then we're to repent of our sins. Luke 13:3-5. If we don't repent, we're all going to die in our sins. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 16:15-16. And being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. That is what saves us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. And then we begin to walk in newness of life, to be faithful until death. You know, the Lord's going to come back and He's going to receive His church. And that doesn't mean He's going to come back and get all religious people. Everybody's going to stand in the judgment. But those that will be gathered to Him, those who will spend eternity with Christ, with God, with the Holy Spirit, are going to be those who are first obedient and those who remain obedient. Today, I want to ask you a question. Do you want to be a part of the all-sufficient church? You can be. Just follow His commandments. Another question. Perhaps you are a member of that all-sufficient church, but for whatever reason you've allowed sin to come into your life and reign within. Know and know seriously that God does not guarantee you a home in heaven if you're not faithful to His commandments. Therefore, you have an option. Come back to Him in repentance and prayer. We're going to open our song books to the selected song. We're going to ask you, as we stand together and sing, if you need to respond, please come before it's everlastingly too late. Let us stand and let us sing.